Good morning.
It is rapidly approaching the holiday season, isn't it? Time is passing quickly. It's good to be with you this morning. All I can say is thank you. I'm going to move quickly to my lesson. I want to talk from Genesis 2 this morning, and then move into a couple of New Testament passages, and talk about something that I think is familiar to us, but is important, and an important reminder. Because I struggle, and I think maybe you do, with the concept of our resurrection and who we are in our souls. And I want to kind of talk about that this morning. It's a journey that we've been on before, and one we continue to think about as we move through life. The concept I want us to think about, and the point maybe as important as any, is that who we are, our very essence, our soul, if you will, is given to us by God, and it is who we are. And I think very often we miss that concept, and I'm afraid we struggle as human beings to a large degree in life, and Satan would deceive us to saying that that soul that you sing about and talk about, you may or may not realize is a part of who you are, and it has an eternal component, but how does that really affect you? How does that really affect you? And Satan's great temptation is to say that you have here and now for your time and your enjoyment, and whatever that soul is will have to almost fend for itself. I'm being a little bit rough, but I think sometimes that's our thought. So I want us to kind of look and see, what does the Scripture say to us? And what should our concept be? I want to go back to Genesis 2, in a passage that is familiar to you, as Moses begins to talk to us about Adam and Eve. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul will talk about Adam being spirit or being physical. That the physical came first, and then talks about Jesus, the last Adam, the Apostle Paul would say, being spiritual. But Adam has a spiritual component. It says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. I think there's a lot more to this passage than Adam was formed from the dust, which we kind of understand. And when I say kind of, I'm not sure how all that works, but I'm still reminded of the old joke that you've heard, and it's not new, about the little boy hollers downstairs to his mother and says, Mother, is it true that from dust we came and to dust we shall return? And the mother said yes, and he said, well, under my bed somebody is coming or going. So, you know, I live in that world, and you do too. But we kind of know that, but we're not sure what that means. But from the elements of creation, God formed Adam. And human beings, in our quest for knowledge, have forgotten a spiritual component, and we have tried to say, well, let's talk about creation, or how we were formed is a better term, how we have evolved, how we have come to where we are, and the makeup of our DNA and our molecules and all of those things. And God formed Adam, and he made him a human being, and he made him physical. Adam was a physical man, as you and I today are physical. And that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and this man whom God had created from the elements of the earth became a living being. But next to and along with the physical component is that there is a spiritual component to Adam. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and there was more to Adam and Eve than just the physical. That God came into the cool, to the garden in the cool of the evening, and he communed with Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve have a different relationship with God than the rest of creation because they're made in his image. And there is then more to Adam and Eve as there is more to us. That when he became alive, Adam not only was just a physical breathing, a physical being that breathed and ate and slept, but Adam became a man with personality and with essence and with being, with soul. Sometimes our popular thought and theology is detrimental to biblical teaching. But sometimes our tradition and our theology is accurate. And many times we have heard it said about questions or things we do not know that, and usually the thought process goes, when we get to heaven, we'll ask Adam about this. Or the one who seems to be going to get a lot of questions is Noah. We have a lot of questions for Noah. And for anybody that's been cooped up with animals for a very long time, lots of questions for Noah. That's not bad theology in the thought that even though Adam and Noah and Moses' physical bodies have died, the concept that Adam and Noah and all those who've gone before still exist is accurate. That's biblical. Why? Because their essence, their soul, what made them unique in them still existed. And the thought that they will be Adam and Moses and Noah, and we will be who we are to be able to ask questions and to know and to remember, I believe is an accurate concept. The story of the rich man and Lazarus is one that I'm very careful to draw too many parallels from, because I think I have at least some grasp of what Jesus was telling us. Obviously, the difference between the rich man and Lazarus was that in this life, the rich man had everything and Lazarus suffered financially, physically, all kinds of ways. And there was a concept in the culture that if you were doing well, you were blessed by God. If you weren't doing well by worldly standards, there was something wrong. And obviously that story, Jesus is saying that's not good theology. Because here's a man who physically was not doing well, but now, as he has shed his tent, that we will talk about in a moment, he is being cared for by God. But I think there's some other truths in this story of Jesus, and that was that Lazarus was who? Lazarus. And what did he know? That he was Lazarus. I don't want to oversimplify, but there has been the teaching and the thought was that we won't remember who we were or things about life, and that almost separates us. I mean, it makes us not long for God, and it makes us not long to be about God's business because, well, when we leave this life and this physical body, we won't know and we won't remember. But that's not accurate. Lazarus knew he was Lazarus, and the rich man knew he was the rich man. And even though there was this gulf between them, they remembered each other. And what else does the rich man remember? That he has brothers at home, right? Because he says, not that I can go back, but send Lazarus back to my brothers and tell them, do not come to this place. So he knew who he was, and he knew who he had been, and he knew he had family. Because even though the rich man had Lazarus had shed their physical earthly bodies and were awaiting the resurrection when Jesus returns, they were still who they were. And they had memory. Because that soul, that breath, that life that God gives us is who we are. And the scripture will tell us that even though our bodies will return back to the ground, what happens to our soul, our being? It returns to God who gave it. That we continue on. Let's read our next passage. Jesus, this is recorded for us in two of the Gospels. In Matthew's recording of these teachings of Jesus, it is as he is sending out the 12 into the land of Israel to teach. And he is telling them that they are going to run into adversity. There are going to be those who are going to be angry with them at their teaching. Some will just send them away and not care for them. Some of them will cast them out of the synagogues. They will carry them before the judges. And for them to expect that not everyone's going to welcome them warmly. But he says, don't take anything extra when you go to a town, when you go to a home, find a worthy house, and you go and you let them care for you, and your peace be on them. And if they won't, you return your peace to you. And he says, if a home or a city won't accept you, and it's a passage you're familiar with, if I said, shake the dust off your feet, you know what I mean. He says, shake the dust off your feet, and it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for those who reject you. But he's sending them out to teach. The message is this: the kingdom of heaven is near. It's what Jesus tells them to teach. And he tells them to be about healing those who have physical needs and to let those folks care for them as they're about. And he says, don't worry if you're carried before the judges or the magistrates what you're going to say, because God's Spirit will direct you in what you're going to say. So it's against that backdrop that we read this. Even though they're going to come at you and throw you out and even beat you, and you may even face death, do not be afraid of them. There is nothing that is concealed, or that there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So Jesus is telling them as he sends them out, this adversity is coming. And you might even face death. But he says, do not fear those when the only thing they can do to you is kill your body. But fear the one who is God, the Father, who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. And we've talked about that term, because sometimes the term Hades is translated hell, which Hades is just the place of the dead. But that's not what Jesus is telling them. Only fear, respect, be afraid of the one who can destroy your body and your soul in that eternal punishment. Now, sometimes we read that and it says, well, what is Jesus saying? Is God the destroyer? This is not meant to be a discouragement. This is meant to be a great encouragement. There is only one who can destroy our soul. There is only one who can destroy our spirit. And that is God, who does what? Who loves us? Who gave His Son for us? The teaching is, you have a body and a spirit that will live on. Satan and those who follow him can destroy your physical body. You can be killed, but they cannot destroy who you are. Because that part is from God. And only God himself, for those who reject his Son and reject him, will issue judgment on those who deserve it. Because here's what he says. Do you not know that sparrows... who thinks about a sparrow unless they're driving them crazy? They're nesting somewhere where we don't want them. Is that not, I mean, we don't sell them, but who thinks? You might like a red bird or a robin or an eagle or a hawk or a blue. I mean, but sparrows, like I say, unless they, normally when we think about sparrows, it is because they have aggravated us. Other than that, we don't think about them. They're just out there. They're not a part of what we do. Jesus says, sparrows that we don't think anything about, who are sold for nothing, have no monetary value to us, or even to them, that God is mindful of them. God is mindful of them. Not a sparrow falls to the ground that God is not aware of it and that it's not a part of His will. And so Jesus' teaching is, as you go about God's business, as you live being made in the image of God, being loved by God, how much more will God care for you? That He even knows the number of hair on your head. That's the relationship God has with you. And while Satan might do you harm, in the world in which we live, which has rejected Jesus, will reject us. Might persecute us, make fun of us, even do us harm physically, to the point of damaging or destroying this tent in which we abide. God, who knows us and loves us, protects that gift of life, that spark, that essence which He gave us. And we continue on, that we continue to live. We're going to be reunited, the Apostle Paul would tell us, at the resurrection. It was a teaching of Jesus, because Lazarus' family knew, didn't they? They knew. Yes, we know our brother will be raised at the last day. That was Jesus' teaching, that there will be reuniting in a body that is changed. But even in that period of time between the body we live in today and Jesus' return and our resurrection, we continue to exist and be cared for by God as His children and be who we are, with history and personality and knowledge. And God will care for us. Let's read the writings of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are home in the body, and if you don't recognize this passage, and Jerry, this crowd has changed a lot since the mobile home sermon. This follows the passage about the mobile home, this tent in which we live that is a temporary dwelling. For those of you who don't know, it was a sermon I preached long ago, probably of all the sermons I preached, for those who were here, the most remembered, which after 25 years, if there's only one really remembered, is sad, but that's a whole other thought, at least one. That we have this temporary dwelling. And so Paul says, we're confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, in this tent, in this earthly physical body into which we are housed, this body that is not us, but it is in what we are housed. And I think that's important to remember. It is not who we are. No matter how we dress it, adorn it, it is not who we are. Who we are is that soul that is within us, that God has given. As long as we're in this body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. But we are, and here's a wonderful word, confident. Paul says, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body. Why? Because then we will be at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There was a thought in the first century and prior that the body and the soul, the spirit, who we are, were totally incompatible. That the body was evil by its very nature. And that the spirit, by its very nature, was good. And that the spirit, if you were, was almost imprisoned in this body that decays and is in about evil. And so the thought became, we will abuse the body. There were those who abused the body, who brought pain to the body because the body was bad and it was a way of punishing. It was kind of a cleansing for the soul. And the two really had nothing to do with each other. But here's what the Apostle Paul says. That we really are at home in this body. Who we are is at home in this body for what is a very short time. A temporary time. But it's not that the two are unrelated. It's our home in which we live. And that this body in which we live, we have some control over. Now, I say some, because there's lots of things we don't have control over. But how we act and how we live, we have control. How we respond to God, is how we have some control. So the Apostle Paul says, because there is more to us than this body. Because we are only temporarily housed here waiting for a permanent dwelling. That we live in a way to please God. That in this body, or away from it, we're constantly living in a way to please God. Because why? Because all of us will stand before God in judgment. And will give an accounting for the things that we have done. For how we've lived. And how we have accepted God and His Son. And have we lived by faith? And if we claim that we love God, have we then followed His commandments? And why is that important? Because as we stand before God in judgment for the things that we have done in this life, it will affect who we are as a spirit. Those two are not removed. How I live today will affect me tomorrow, and in the days that are ahead. Because I will be me for eternity. I will be me for eternity. I hope new and improved, but I'll be me. And you will be you. And we will have history and knowledge and personality as we do today. And we will be able to love each other and we'll be able to enjoy God's pleasures and suffer the punishment of denying God. And so the Apostle Paul says, live in a way to please God, because God has given you life. God has given you life, just like He gave the servants talents. And so how we invest and how we live will affect us and our relationship for all eternity. We're not talking about preserving a soul to which we have no connection. We're talking about preparing ourselves for God's eternity. You and I are sinners. God sent His Son for us. If you need to respond, come while we stand and sing.